engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the book of Genesis. At the time when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, while as yet there was no field shrub on earth, and no grass of the field had sprouted, for the Lord God had sent no rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the soil, but a stream was welling up out of the earth, and was watering all the surface of the ground. The Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground, and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and placed there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made various trees grow that were delightful to look at and good for food, with the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God then took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord will build a house for us and guard our city. The Lord will build a house for us and guard our city. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build. Unless the Lord guard the city, in vain does the guard keep vigil. The Lord will build a house for us and guard our city. It is vain for you to rise early or put off your rest, you that eat hard-earned bread, for he gives to his beloved in sleep. The Lord will build a house for us and guard our city. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus told his disciples this parable. A man going on a journey called in his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Immediately, the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, the one who received 2 made another 2. But the one who received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing the additional 5. He said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come, share your master's joy." Then the one who had received 2 talents also came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come, share your master's joy." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward and said, "Master, I knew you were a demanding person, harvesting where you did not plant and gathering where you did not scatter. So out of fear, I went off and buried your talent in the ground. Here it is back." His master said to him in reply, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I did not plant and gather where I did not scatter? Should you not then have put my money in the bank so that I could have got it back with interest on my return? Now then, take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away."
and throw this useless servant into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, it is Labor Day here in the United States, a federal holiday where we take a moment to give thanks to God for the gift of labor, for all those who exercise labor in so many different ways, and to recognize and appreciate what a blessing that is for our country, for our families, for our churches, and for us individually. And from a Christian perspective, we think about the biblical meaning of work, the teaching of God about work. We see God himself working, don't we, right from the beginning of the Bible, working in creation, working to bring about human life and all the other marvels of creation. We see God, furthermore, not long after that, entrusting to our first parents the gift of work, the gift, not just the duty, the gift of work. And the reason he gives that gift to them so immediately, we heard it in the first reading, he put Adam there in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for the garden. And earlier in the reading, it was talking about the fact that there was not yet a man there to till the soil. Now think about this. God made everything out of nothing. He made everything out of nothing. So he could easily have made creation self-sufficient, where nobody had to till the soil, it just would grow on its own. But he didn't want to do it that way. Because part of being like him is to make things. Now, we can't make things out of nothing. We have to take existing materials and then we can turn them into something else. Okay, this altar, this book, this vestment did not grow on trees or grow out of the ground. We had to make them, but we had to take existing materials to make them. This is obvious. That's how we work. So God alone creates. He made creation. He put Adam there. But then he gave the garden to him to cultivate it, to care for it, to till the soil, to protect it, and so forth. So God, understand what's going on here. If God just did everything and we didn't have to do anything, and we were just passive and we just sat back and said, oh, okay, give me my next meal, give me this, give me that. Well, God could do that. But then we wouldn't be as much like God as we are now when we actually have to work and, we'll put it in quotations, create things. It's a way of God helping us to live in his image, like him, working and making things. And then doing what he did also, as we read in Genesis, looking at what he made and finding it very good. Rejoicing that, first of all, it's beautiful. It expresses and displays the knowledge and wisdom and power of, and beauty of God. And it serves others. And it develops us. It develops us. It changes us. It improves us. Work is an aspect of human dignity. It is an aspect of us being made in the image and likeness of God. And it has two dimensions, the internal dimension and the external dimension. The external dimension, the productivity. How much did you make today? How many products did you create today? How many products did you sell? How many products did you deliver? How many programs did you broadcast? Whatever your line of work might be, is the external productivity angle to it. But what's most important? What's most important for the church is the subjective dimension, the internal dimension, that the work itself is a way for the human person to be in union with God, to express his or her love for God, to serve one's neighbor, as we said in the opening prayer. It's an aspect of our dignity. So, you know, the view of work that only puts importance on the productivity, the external, the objective dimension of it, could look at people just as cogs in the wheel. you know, and kind of push them aside. If we can, you know, make more productivity with less people working, what do I care that some people won't have any work at all? They can just sit to the side. You see, that's the view that diminishes the dignity of the human person. When we look at work, yes, productivity is important, and the gospel shows us that, but it's not the dominant thing. The dominant thing is the dignity of the worker. And that's what the Lord, and that's what the Gospels, and that's what the church wants us to focus on. Now, we see Jesus working. We see God working in creation. We see God working as he intervenes in human history throughout salvation history, sending the prophets, and warning and teaching the people. And then, of course, the work of Jesus Christ, coming to heal, to teach, to build the church, and his ultimate work to suffer and die for us on the cross and to rise again, to build literally the new humanity, and then on Easter night breathe forth the Spirit, just as God had breathed forth the Spirit at the beginning of creation, to bring order and beauty and life out of chaos and darkness and death. God is working. And Jesus spoke about work. He says, the Father is working and we must work while it is still day. And he did the work of the Father. And then he gave us the work to do of proclaiming the gospel, of building the culture of life, of bringing salvation to all people. Now, he gives us all the work that we do each day in our own vocations. And those are manifold, various different kinds of work that we do. We acknowledge, of course, the sacred work of ministry, as I mentioned already, proclaiming the gospel, the work of the priesthood. We acknowledge the work of parenthood. What a special dignity that is, to cooperate with God, not just in work, but in bringing forth new life. Motherhood is work. The dignity of work doesn't flow from the fact that a paycheck is connected to it or that some kind of company is overseeing it. What greater work can there be than motherhood and fatherhood? The work of welcoming and begetting and educating another human being or many other human beings. God bless those who have embraced the vocation of parenthood, so many of you, what a work that is. No one should ever look down on that work. We have, furthermore, a lesson in this gospel today that when God gives work, he also gives different degrees of talents. So again, the fundamental focus here is not the productivity, though it might seem that way. It's the dignity of the worker. Jesus is looking for each of these individuals to whom he entrusts different amounts of talents to be productive, to be fruitful branches on the vine, to use another scriptural analogy. He wants us to go and bear fruit. So he's telling this parable. And you see, it's not what some left-wing people want to make it sound like, oh, everybody has to have an equal amount of goods. No, that's nonsense. Look, God gives goods to the earth. He gives us the resources of the earth. He gives us, if you will, the Garden of Eden, right? And the purpose for which God gives us goods, resources, material wealth, is in fact ultimately for everyone, for the good of everyone. But that doesn't mean you just take things from other people and distribute them out there so that everybody's got an equal amount. There is nothing in the Gospels, there is nothing in the teachings of the church that says that that's the right approach. This kind of attitude that, well, you know, we have to have equal outcomes for everybody. And where does that come from? If you work, you should enjoy the fruits of your work. That's the more biblical teaching. And we see that today. When the one with the five talents came forward and got another five, the Lord didn't then say that the one that came forth with the two that got another two should take another two from the one who had five. He didn't do that. He gave each according to his or her own ability. Everybody had what they needed. And that's where charity and justice come in. Everybody needs to have what they need. And that's where, of course, government has a certain responsibility. But it's the people of God following the word of God and caring for the needs of the poor and being generous, both as individuals and also as companies and institutions. We're always obliged to look out for our brothers and sisters and those who do not have enough of this world's goods. Scripture tells us in the first letter of John, how can the love of God survive in us if we see somebody lacking in this world's goods and we don't help them? Yes, we have to help them, but that's got to be a work of the church, a work of families, work of individuals, the generosity of companies. I know many business owners who are so generous with the profits that they make in helping the poor. That's how we have to solve the problem of poverty. Not for the government to come and take away from the man with the five talents and give to the one with the two. That's called stealing. Whether the government does it or whether somebody in an individual basis does it, that's stealing. The idea is not that we all come out with the same amount. The idea is that we're all treated justly. And this is crucially important as we celebrate Labor Day, to think about these things and to stir one another to generosity and to realize, yes, the goods of the earth are given for the benefit of all. We are all one human family. Nobody's a stranger. We're all brothers and sisters. We have to help each other. To start helping each other by protecting each other's lives, which is why abortion is so wrong. But at the same time, we do have the right to private property. We have the right to get rich. Jesus says it right here in the gospel. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he will grow rich. Jesus is not saying there's anything wrong with that. I know many people who, in the eyes of the world, they would be called rich, and yet they're so holy, and they're so loving, and they're so giving. You know, we look at the productivity that people have, and we realize the fact that you can keep what you make is an incentive to do better. It's an incentive to be creative. If ultimately the government is going to take away from you whatever you make so that it can equalize everybody, well, what incentive is there to be creative, to invent new things, to work harder and do better than the other person? It's that ingenuity. It's that spirit of independent creativity that has made, for example, the United States of America such a blessing to the rest of the world. Let me read a few things I jotted down here earlier that we have created here in America for the good of the rest of the world. Listen to this list. The light bulb, the telephone, Ford Model T, the assembly line, interchangeable parts, plastic, industrial robots, the sketch pad, 3D printing, the personal computer, the internet, email, and the cell phone. Can you make a better list of things that are serving and helping countless people? All of these things were invented here in the USA and have helped the whole world. Why? Because people taking up the call to work, recognizing that it's part of human dignity to do these things, to be inventive, to be creative. Yes, it's okay to look to say, I'm going to take my five talents, I want to make five more. It's okay to look to make more, and at the same time, you're looking to serve others. In the world of work, one more thing I wanted to point out. I want to point out a resource here, too. The church, of course, we know, has the catechism that reflects her teaching. And we also have this document, the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church. This is an official church document, and the cardinal that was entrusted by John Paul II, by the way, to bring this to completion is one of our friends and advisors here at Priests for Life. And this book goes into great detail about all the different social teachings of the church, including the theme of Labor Day, the work and the things that I have been talking to you about. And one of the things that I know affects a lot of people is the purpose of unions. Now, unions have a purpose where workers can come together in such a way as to ensure their rights and help one another. That's great. But sometimes, read a couple of sentences here. Union organizations have the duty to exercise influence in the political arena, making it duly sensitive to labor problems and helping it work so that workers' rights are respected. So far, so good. That's great. And many of you are involved in this. But then the compendium goes on to say, unions do not, however, have the character of political parties struggling for power, and they should not be forced to submit to the decisions of political parties, nor be too closely linked to them. I want to say this simply because in my work in the pro-life movement, I often have people come to me, and when we're at election time trying to elect pro-life candidates, people who belong to unions will often come to me and talk to me about how they are pressured to vote Democrat, they are pressured to vote pro-abortion. This is not the purpose or the value of unions. The church's teaching is telling us. Let me read the sentence again. This is from the church's official teaching. Unions do not have the character of political parties struggling for power, and they should not be forced to submit to the decisions of political parties, nor be too closely linked with them. Brothers and sisters, let's indeed gather together and help one another preserve the dignity of work and the rights of workers. But let's keep ourselves on the path of the culture of life and of the law of God and of the word of God, and let all the political activity serve that, serve his kingdom, a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. God bless all who work. God give work to all that do not have it. And God bring us all finally to the completion of our work in the fullness of the kingdom and the eternal rest and joy that will follow.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.